Today we are going to pick up from where we left. We did chapter 16 last week, and today we are in chapter 17. But before we begin, let us humble ourselves and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for being our God, Lord. Merciful Savior, after a long day of heavy working, oh God, different activities, precious Jesus, we would like to repent of our sins first and foremost. For Lord, we do sin against you, oh God, by our faults, our action, and even sometimes not knowing that we have even sinned against you. So Lord, in your sanctuary this evening, we pray, Lord, that we be refreshed by your presence. We pray, Lord God, that we be guided and led by the power of your Holy Spirit. Merciful Savior, it's my prayer that your word speak to us directly this evening. May you help us to grasp the truth of your word. Father, may you help us not only to hear, but listen and heed the truth of your word in our heart. And blessed Savior, we pray that you make alive and true to us the truth of your word that we are about to share this evening. And merciful Savior, once again, we thank you to have enabled neighboring us all to be here, O Lord God, to share the truth of your word. And in your name, Jesus, I humbly pray. Last week, I left the last verse of chapter 16 on purpose, because this last verse actually goes in connection with chapter 17. In chapter 16, a brief of what happened in chapter 16 to those who are not around, Jesus was briefing his disciples that he was supposed to be to suffer and die and rose again, and warned the disciples that if anyone would consider following him, that he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow him. So Jesus was warning them that what's going to happen to me, expect something of the same kind to you and to anyone who will consider following me. However, the last verse, Jesus promised some of them something that we are going to be observing together in chapter 17. And this was the verse 28 of chapter 16. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And we are going to examine carefully and see exactly what Jesus was communicating to these disciples. So I will read the three first verses of chapter 17. And we'll examine together carefully these verses. After 6 days, Jesus took him with Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. In these three verses, the most important thing to share is the transfiguration. Jesus being transformed. Jesus turned into something else that we're going to see. These three disciples saw Jesus in other different kind of Jesus they normally all used to see him. In the first verse, they say, about 6 days, However, in Luke, they say about 8 days after Jesus said these things. What I need from Luke is this word, after Jesus said these things. Which things? After Jesus promising them that some of them will not taste death until they have seen the Son of Man come in his kingdom. But I want also you to know that since Jesus died, he has not yet coming back. Jesus will come in his glory in his second coming. But these three disciples tasted the glory of Jesus at this mountain of where Jesus was being transfigured. They see Jesus in his glory. Jesus' glory was being revealed to them. And not that this just was a pre-existence of Jesus' glory then, but real glory of Jesus Christ will be when he comes back in his second coming. In verse 1, there is also something that I wanted us to highlight together. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. As I was examining the scriptures, I found out that these three disciples keep on appearing in different scenarios with Jesus. They have a bond with Jesus that some of these other disciples didn't have the privilege to share. So they have a closeness, or in a way, Jesus Christ kept them in high regard, or he had an intimate relationship with them. And I want to highlight some of the different parts where Jesus Christ was doing things or calling them to be with him separately from the other ones. The first one was in Mark chapter 5, 35-37. This was when Jesus was raised to life Jairus' daughter. Remember, Jairus was a man in Israel who was seeking Jesus to heal his daughter. All of a sudden, some of his family members come in and say, "You know what? Don't even dare bother the teacher. Your daughter has already died. So leave him alone." But Jesus turned to Jairus and said, "You know what? Only believe, and you see the goodness of God." When Jesus reached the spot or at Jairus' home, people were crying and yearning, as natural as it is when we lost our loved ones. And people were laughing at Jesus because they say, "She's dead," and Jesus says, "She's alive." And the verse in Mark 5:37 says, "He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John." Again, these three guys with Jesus in a scenario of raising someone from the dead. The first one was at the mountain of transfiguration. The second one, now they are raising someone from the dead. And this is not the end, because in the same book of Mark chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus again called them in another act. This was when Jesus was telling them about the coming, his second coming, and the end of the age. And these disciples approached him in Mark chapter 13, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the mountain of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, this time Andrew was also with them, ask him, "Tell us, when will these things happen?" And Jesus began to explain to them, "Many will come in my name, say that I am, don't let anyone deceive you," so on and so forth, wars and rumors of wars, as it is mentioned and recorded in chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark. Now, again, these three disciples, shown again in the Bible, close to Jesus. And you have another scenario, and this was his last hours on the earth in the Garden of Gethsemane, ready or else preparing himself to go to the cross. In Mark 14, chapter 32 to 33, Jesus went with his disciples at the mountain in Gethsemane, and then he asked the disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed. Note that these guys keep on coming in different stage and different scenarios, and this was what some of you, if you have watched the Passion of Christ, this was his last hours when Jesus was really facing a difficult time in the Garden of Gethsemane. And these three disciples were the only one who were able to see him when he was pleading to the Father, "If it's possible, let this cup go away," so on and so forth. So they have a close relationship with him. However, among these three, there is also another one who was more closer than the two, and this was John. When Jesus was predicting his betrayal, in John chapter 13, verse 23, this is what the Bible says. "One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was cringing next to him." Simon Peter mentioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he meant." Here it's when Jesus was telling them, "Guys, you are here with me, but one of you is going to betray me." And they begin looking at each other, "Who is that among us?" And all of a sudden, John is the disciple that I mentioned here that Jesus loved. He was leaning toward the shoulders of Jesus. And Peter, almost second to him, said, "Please, find out what's going on. Who is that?" And Peter and John turned to Jesus, and eventually, through the story, Jesus said that "I will dip the bread. The one I will pass it to is the one." So the reason why I bring all this, showing you how close these guys are close to him, and John is the favorite or the loved ones, is to show that the benefit of being close to Jesus. The things that you get to know that others cannot know when you're really close to Jesus. The things that God reveals to you when you're close to Jesus. The things that you receive when you're close to Jesus. So it's not only being close to him. Being close to God, it's a benefit. When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, these two angels who appeared to Abraham turned to him and said, "Can we do something without telling our servant Abraham?" And they tell him the whole story. And the guy began interceding for the city. But he was not able, because he said that if he found 10 righteous men, God will not destroy the city. But Abraham was not able. What I'm trying to mean is that they revealed the secret of what they are going to do. If God is going to do something in Kampala, believe me, if you are close to him, you will tell us, because God will tell you in advance. So it's really a good thing, and it's healthy, it's beneficial to be close to God, because you get something that others get maybe later. Another thing that I want to know, Jesus doesn't have a favorite. He doesn't do favoritism with either us, with the church, or his sons and daughters, or his disciples then. But Jesus have intimates. To favor someone is something else. To have an intimate with somebody is something else. You who are parents or are grown in family, in homes, you know. Your dad or your mom can have an intimate relationship with that child, but that doesn't mean that he loved that child more than he do to you. But that child gets to share some stuff with your mom that you got, the rest of the family doesn't know. Why? She's or he is close to mommy. Intimate. So Jesus also had intimate relationship with these three guys, and deeper more with John. So if you see your dad so close to your sister, don't worry. Maybe she's so much interested in your dad than you are. She gives more attention to him than you are. So my point is that let us seek our intimacy with Christ. Even the church is not that you love Jesus the same. There are those, you know, yeah, he's my savior, so on and so forth. There are those who are passionate about him. And those who are passionate about him, the one who he's also passionate about them. Someone was saying, why did you allow John to sleep in your bosom or in your shoulders? And Jesus said, oh, no, I don't allow him. It's not the only one who can do that. It's just because he wants to do it. He wants to do it. So feel free to go before Jesus with all your heart. And you get to know the secret of the kingdom and his purpose and plans for us. Let's go to verse 2. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. In this verse, we see Jesus being transformed, Jesus being changed. His clothing was brightening. His face was shining. The disciples were amazed. In verse 3, he appeared with Moses and Elijah. But I want to comment so much on him being transfigured, him being transformed and changed all of a sudden. Why? What was that? That was the exactly Jesus in heaven, in his glory, before he appeared to us on earth. And another thing I want you to note is what we are going to be leading in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Those who happen to see Jesus in his physical body, they see his appearance here on earth in his humility, lifting his glory and his majesty and his power in heaven and appear like everybody else. But the real Jesus, or the Jesus they saw on Mountain of Transfiguration when he was transfigured, in this chapter, this is what they say about Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and become obedient to death, even the cross, even death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself, appeared like a man, but the real character and the real nature of Jesus Christ, he is God. So you can picture from being God and coming completely down to look like everybody else, not only that, but be nothing to the point of serving, not only serving by death, not only death, but death on the cross. That was the lowest level a man could really go to, because the death of the cross was only reserved for criminals. So that's how high Jesus has. He came from heaven as God, and all of a sudden, go deeper, 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 to the point of dying as a criminal. And now all of a sudden, the disciples are seeing him in his beauty, in his glory. As in, you guys, the one you see every day, it's not me, this is the real me. That's what they saw. So you can imagine the difference. Sometimes it doesn't even enter into my mind to think of Jesus on the cross and think of Jesus in his glory as God. It's kind of hard, you know, for a human being to understand those things. A little bit of an illustration. It's a bit because it's not really, doesn't come to close to that. One day, I was with my uncle. We were living together in Bujumbura. And a friend of his, a very close friend of his, appeared. It was a weekend on Saturday. Very nice car. Very nice. I was so amazed. But all of a sudden, just a young guy about 34 years old, 34 to 36, I think around there by then, wearing a t-shirt and a short, a jean which has even cut it, with the slippers. And the guy just came out of the car, bouncing as a young man, and he entered the house. And after the conversation with my uncle, I was around, we talked, we did, and he said, I'm going. The guy left. And I asked my uncle, who is this driver? And the guy went, what? A driver? Are you crazy? Do you know this man? You mean you don't know Deo? I said, Deo, who is he? That this man is an ADG. ADG in French is administrative director general of a bank. This guy was leading a bank and he was an ADG. That grade, nobody else come to that. He's the final man, he's the topest guy. Say, what? For me, I mistaken to be a driver. The way he looks, you know, his humility, not wearing a short slippers, and you look at a nice car, I say, this car can't be for this guy. He's sure a driver somewhere. So I was not mistaken in you to ask, where does this driver come from? I just thought maybe he worked for a big organization or driving some muzungu somewhere. Later to find that the guy is a big man in a bank. That car is for his job. He's not a driver. He said to reach his office, you must pass through 3 people in order to enter his office. And everybody have to ask you, what do you want? Do you have an appointment? Who are you? Is he aware? So for me, seeing him in his humility, I thought, he's a driver. Bibao. Hey. So the guy was not a driver. The guy was a big man. That I come to find out, because we are so close to his family, say. So Jesus, when he appeared on earth, he was so humble, a human being in likeness like everybody like us. You couldn't tell anything different from him and everybody around. A servant. But guess what? This guy get to guess a little bit of his glory in his kingdom, in heaven. Kumbe. The guy we are spending all these days with is God. He can appear in this majesty and glory and beauty. Humility. He humbled himself. When I think of humility, I always go to that. But we can never attain humility of Jesus Christ. But that's what we push on to. Now, that's not the humility of Jesus. Another thing that you also have to note is the glory of God. Or the beauty of God. Whenever the glory of God appears somewhere, something has to happen. There is a man called Moses. I think this is in Exodus chapter 33. Moses have a privilege of speaking to God face to face. Not face to face, but speaking to God, because he could not see God. And God was sharing with him and say, Moses, I know you by name. This is in chapter 33 of Exodus. I know you by name. I'm pleased with you. And Moses came to him and said, if you are pleased with me, teach me your way. Teach me your way so that I may know you. This was Moses. This was the beginning of their conversation. Teach me your way so I might know you. And God says to Moses, my presence will go with you. Moses turned to him and said, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people of the face of the earth? I will do the very thing. This is God. I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. The conversation was much larger than that, but they shared a lot, God and Moses. And Moses insisted, God, you know what? I'm reading your people. They are your people. If you don't go with me, I'm not going. If your presence doesn't go with me, please, don't even send us. Moses understood something, that I need God's presence, I need God's power, I need God's majesty with me to go with these people. I want people to distinguish us from other people. And the only thing that can distinguish us, it's your presence. It's your beauty on us, it's your glory upon us. That was not the end Because Moses pushed further. And he said, now, show me your glory. If you want to read the story, go to chapter 3 of Exodus. Now, show me your glory. In another word, God, I really want to see you. Eh? I know you are coming with us. I know you'll be with us. But can I see you? And God said to Moses, Moses, you can't see me. You can't see my glory. No one has ever seen my face and live. However, God granted something to him and said, you know what? There is a rock somewhere in front of you. You go there, then I'll keep you, I put you in a cliff. I'll pass by. When I reach you, I'll hide your face with my hands. When I pass, you will not see my face. You will see my glory by the back, behind. That was beautiful, at least to see God from behind. Now, something happened. When Moses comes down from the mountain, he did not notice that his face was shining because I've been talking to God. He had been in the presence of God. And guess what? When he reached the camp where the Israelites was gathered, Aaron, I don't know, another person was with Aaron. They see him and the face was shining and the guy took off. They couldn't stand the radiance and the beauty that they seen Moses. Something was with Moses. The glory of God. The guy have been with God and the glory of God has gone with him. The beauty of God have been reflected to Moses and Moses was not even aware. That's how it is when we pursue God. When you seek him passionately, you know what? His beauty, his glory shine on your face. When you feel the power of the Spirit, God get to shine upon you. The same thing that happened to Stephen, the first Christian who was martyred. Those who are around said that when they are killing him, the guy's face was shining like that of an angel. Why? Because towards the end of his killing, the guy shouted, I see heaven open and I see the glory of God and Jesus Christ seated on the right hand of the Father. He sees the glory, and when the glory, you see the glory is reflected on you. And guess what? That same glory that appeared before Moses to Stephen is the same glory that lives inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because God lives in us. But why are we not shining like Moses or like Stephen? The problem is because we don't spend time with him. We don't stay there for God really to shine upon us. We are busy, preoccupied with something else. And this is what Moses was crying out for. How are we going to be distinguished from other people? It can be the same question to us. We Christians, how are we going to be distinguished from the other people out there? If we don't have the glory of God upon us, we don't have the beauty of Jesus Christ shining upon our faces, not the church we go to on Sunday, but his presence in us. That's what we desperately need, because that's what makes a difference. At home, I remember we had a plastic statue of an angel. It was in a plastic form. But this plastic form, whenever you switch off the light, the object could shine. There is a way it absorbs the light. And when you switch off the light, it was like shining. I was wondering. One day, I did an experiment. I picked it up and I climbed to a chair and put it near the bulb for some minutes. And then I switch off the light. The object was so shining because it have absorbed a lot of light in it. And you could see the light as an almost it was shining in the room, though it was dark. That's the same thing that happened whenever we really seek the Lord. When we seek the Lord, his beauty begins manifesting itself on earth by spending time with Him, by being with Him. And when you come out, someone can tell. I have a friend who was telling me about his girlfriend spending some time praying, fasting. And he said, whenever she come out, man, you can tell there is that glory of God upon her. I said, this man might be in love, eh? But it was true in a way. There is really that grace and that presence of God that appears towards someone who has been spending time with God. It's the same thing that happened when we, at night when you see the moon shining, the brightness of the moon is not actor of its own, it's the reflection from the sun. In fact, there is, I don't know after how many years, when the moon becomes dark. You know what happened? What happened is that the world, this planet of ours, come between the sun and the moon. And all of a sudden the moon becomes dark. Why? Because the world has creeping between the sun and moon. And the moon becomes dark because it cannot receive the light to shine from the sun. Same thing to us Christians. When you allow the world in us, guess what? We become dark. When we begin so much passion to go to the things of this world, somewhere, somehow, our Christianity gets along the way, gets, you know, we are not shining, we are not really passionate for Him. So it's until we take the things of the world out of us, then Christ can shine upon us. That was the glory of God. So Jesus appeared in this glory, His real nature in heaven and the same glory that He'll come up with in His second coming. Verse 3. Then, just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, note that Moses appeared as a representative of the old covenant and the promise of salvation, which was soon to be fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that they were talking about the death of Jesus Christ. Elijah appeared as an appointed restorer of all things. And Elijah was to come first before Jesus appeared. We will see that in Luke 1:17, and towards the end we'll come up to this same verse. Verse 4 and 5. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the crowd said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, Peter was kind of confused. He was excited. Don't know what to say. What should I say? I have seen the glory of God. I've seen Jesus being transfigured. We don't really have to move from this mountain. This is beautiful. But the boy said that he did not know what he was talking about. Now, the most important thing in this verse, in verse 5, is the voice of the Father. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." The voice of the Father first authenticates Jesus' unique sonship. The Father always, along Jesus' work, was putting His approval. "This is my son." Secondly, the voice of the Father offered the support to Jesus' ministry. God wanted to assure the disciples, "This is the Messiah you are waiting for. By all means, don't doubt this. He is the one." And God say, in him he is well pleased. God has been always pleased with Jesus, and he will always be pleased with Jesus. And this is a good news for us, because today we not stand on our own. We stand in Jesus' acceptance to the Father. If God is pleased with Jesus, he's pleased with us too. Because we appear in him and by him alone. Verse 6 and 7. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." Whenever the glory of God appears, believe me, in one way or the other, there is fear. Because it's unusual. It doesn't happen. And again, it reveals the sinfulness of man. The holiness of God cannot appear to any of us and just receive it naturally. It will scare you. You see your sin. That's why people, when they're touched by the Holy Spirit in receiving salvation, the first thing they see is their sinfulness. You see how bad you are. You see how dirty you are. You see your sins. That's when the Holy Spirit comes in your heart. You begin seeing yourself as who you really are. And you turn to God for help. The glory of God cannot appear and remain the same. Impossible. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, the guy all of a sudden received a revelation in heaven. This is what he said in his word. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It was believed and it was true that when you see God, you die automatically. No one has ever seen God and lived. That's what I was reading the Bible. So Isaiah here saw the appearance of God. He said, "I see the cherubim worshiping God and the beauty and the glory of God in heaven." And the guy said, "Aha, I'm finished. This is the end of my life. I have seen God." He was terrified. All of a sudden, an angel came to him and said, "Don't be afraid. Your sins have been atoned for." He touched his lips and affirmed him, "Please, don't worry. You're okay. You're secure." I love this kind of appearance of God, of Jesus, or an angel, when they come for a good purpose. Like Mary, seeing the angel Gabriel, or any other character in the Bible, when they receive a message from above. When they see the radiance of the angels, or the glory of the angels, they are afraid. But there was always that word of assurance: "Please, don't worry, don't fear. Peace be with you." I love that. That's the same thing that Jesus was saying to his disciples: "Get up, don't be afraid. You are safe, you are secure." After hearing the voice of the Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul, speaking of himself indirectly, sharing a story of how he was caught up in heaven. He said that, "I don't know whether I was in the body or in the spirit, but what I know, I was in the presence of God. I was in the third heaven. The glory of Jesus on mountain was the, he appeared in the third heaven. The same place where Paul is talking about. In verse 9, let us read verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." If you are familiar with your Bible, at several occasions, Jesus Christ instructs the people that have healed from a sickness, or where you have performed a miracle, don't tell anyone. But in most cases, like he sent them, go and tell them. You may ask yourself, what was the reason behind Jesus silencing some of these miraculous acts? There are two reasons behind this. The first one, and most special in this case, Jesus wanted to finish his mission. As his popularity was being growing among the people, in the same time, an opposition was being growing among the religious leader. And this religious leader could have killed Jesus before he finished his mission. So Jesus was silencing people so that he can accomplish his mission and then go to the cross. So that was one reason. The second reason, that after he had died and raised from the dead again, that the disciples will demonstrate his true and full character as the Messiah. Because all these things they saw, it wasn't for nothing. It was for a testimony to come. A testimony testifying about Jesus Christ, his authenticity as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And he did not want this to go away before time. That's why he instructed, please hold your word, whatever you have seen, keep quiet until the right time. Then after my departure, they will know they have rejected me for nothing. They will know they have made a mistake. They will know that they have crucified the Messiah, the Son of God. By all these testimonies gathered together, they will not deny my ID. Verse 10 to 13, which is the end portion of this study, the disciple asked him, why then do the teacher of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah came and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist did not come as Elijah, but if we read together in Luke, as I promised, in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, this is what the Bible say, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to their children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, yes, Elijah appeared, but he appeared in John Baptist. According to the Bible, the power or the spirit behind John the Baptist was the spirit and the power of Elijah. And the religious leader of Jesus' time did not recognize John the Baptist. So Jesus was trying to explain this issue to the disciples, and all of a sudden they understood that Jesus was talking about John the Baptist. What does that have to do with us today? Well, as they miss the first coming of Jesus, we can easily also miss Jesus' presence today. There are many people today who are mocking at Jesus. He said he will come back and he's still waiting 2,000 years later. He's nowhere to be seen. Why should I believe in Jesus? Why should I commit my life to him? The same mistake that the religious leaders in Israel did can be easily committed today. Today we are in grace time, where it's free to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But it's not everyone who is accepting Jesus as a Lord and a Savior. And when he comes for the second, in his second coming, he will not come as a Savior, he will come as a judge and the rewarder of those who have followed him. My prayer is that we'll be ready to receive him, to go with him, to be rewarded. The time to believe in him, to accept him, it's now. It's not at his second coming. It will be too late. People today are waiting for his second coming. Yesterday I was listening to Pastor Chuck Smith say that instead of preparing ourselves, we wait. The best thing to do is to prepare ourselves. He might come in our time life or he might not. But the best thing to do, are we prepared? Have we received him? Will he come back as a judge to us? Or will he come to reward us, to take us in heaven with him? May we be wise enough, heed the truth of his word in our heart, and be prepared for his second coming. Because what he says is true. He is surely the Son of God. It was proved in many ways. It's upon us to commit our life to him. Even now, I know it's not easy to believe in Jesus Christ in our generation. I don't mean mentally, I mean in our lifestyle. It's not easy, as he said in chapter 16, that anyone who would like to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But I know Jesus is for real. Jesus is our Savior, and soon he will be coming for us. So we shouldn't have any doubt in our heart of his authenticity as the Messiah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that we have shared together. Merciful Savior, it's my prayer that you continue to reveal yourself to us, Lord God, in a practical way. And it's my prayer, Lord God, that you continue to reflect the beauty and the glory of you, Lord God. Teach us, Lord, my King, your ways, as Moses prayed. Teach us your way that I may know you. And help us to draw near and draw close to you, Lord. Help us to be distinguished, O Lord, my King, from the people of the world by your presence, by your glory, by your beauty in us. Lord Jesus, guide us and lead us. Father, cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Blessed Savior, as Moses said, show us your glory. Help us to know you more and more. Help us, O Lord, my King, to have a meaningful relationship with you. We want to know you, O Lord God. We want to see you alive in our life, O Lord God, on a daily basis. We want to see you involved in each and every step of the way, O Lord God. Blessed Savior, we pray, O Lord God, if there is anything, O my Master, between us and you, help us to repent, O Lord God, my King, of it. Help us to turn from iniquity. Help us, O Father, to remove any stumbling blocks, Lord God, that causes us not to enjoy our intimate relationship with you, Lord God. Let it be, O Father, that to be close to you as Peter, John, O Lord God, my King, and James did, O Lord God. Father, we are living in last days where, O Father, you predict that the faith of many will grow cold, O Lord God, and many turn away from the faith. But that's not, O Lord, my King. My prayer is that strengthens us. My prayer is that help us, O Lord God, to live by the Spirit of my Father, not to gratify the sinfulness, O Lord, my King, of our sinful desire. But stand still, be committed to you, O Lord God. And it's my prayer that you protect us from the evil one, O Lord God, who seek, O Lord, my King, our fall. Who seek, O precious Redeemer, that will go away from you, that will lose the purpose and plans that you have for us. Jesus, as you promise in your word, that you'll be with us now and forevermore. Blessed Savior, I believe, let your grace shine upon us, O Lord God, as it is shown upon your disciples and upon a couple of sons and daughters of you, O Lord God. For we cannot live without you, Jesus. As Moses said, how can we go without your presence? How can we live without your Holy Spirit? Father, we are mere common human beings who desperately need the power of your Holy Spirit on a daily basis to live for you, O God. Blessed Savior, we commit ourselves once again and each and every one of us individually. If there is anything, O God, we need from you, Father, may you help us, O God. May you lift us up, O Father. If there is any chain from the enemy need to be broken, break it, O precious Jesus. If there is anything, O Lord, that need to be worked on, help us to work on it, O God. Give us the grace to have our relationship with you as our prime priority, O Lord God, my King. For Lord, we are to spend eternity with you, O Lord God. And the time we have to accept you and to live with you, it's now, not then. Help us to be wise and heed the truth of your word in our heart. In your precious name, Jesus, I humbly pray.